Open to 1 John. I want us to do something together before we really get rolling here. I don't know where you are or what's going on with you. Well, a lot of you do, but some of you don't. This week. So I want us to do something together before we get started. You know, we can be in the right place right now, all of us. And that's something. For everybody to be in the right place, in unity, together, in the same place, at the same time. And so that's where I want us to start before we do anything. So read along with me. 1 John, we'll start with verse 5 of chapter 1. We're just going to do this together. This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to... What? Oh, okay. Read along with me. I didn't know you were going to, but... I said, well, yeah, let's do it. Let's do it. What? We're going to just read down to 2:2. So, we'll be in verse 6 here. That was a good idea. I didn't think of it. 1, 2, 3. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. There's so much there interwoven about our fellowship with one another. But the thing we want to deal with first is our fellowship with God. So, if there is anything between you and God, you can take care of it right now. And so many times there is something, but we don't like to call it sin. So, you just, right now, call it what it is. It's sin. If there's not joy overflowing, cups overflowing, there's sin. So, we're going to just take a minute. God will take care of it right now. And then we'll move on with the service and we'll, it'll be the direction God desires. Lord, we just, individually, but never as individuals, we come to you right now. And Lord, I just, I'll take the privilege, without presumption, to speak for all of us now. But each of us in our own heart and mind, we search our heart. We ask you to search our heart and our mind. And Lord, I pray you'd bring specifics to our mind right now. So, we confess these things to you. Lord, we accept that you have already paid the price. You've already paid the penalty for that very sin you brought to our mind. So we confess that to you, Lord. Put it on our heart, on our mind, if we need to confess that to someone else also. We repent. We turn to you now. And Lord, as Angie mentioned earlier, whether we feel it or whether we don't, we accept your complete, absolute forgiveness, that you'll never remember that against us again, and we are right before you now. We are in a right relationship with now. We are ready to hear from each other. We're ready to hear from you. In Jesus' name. So don't belabor it. If you repented, you gave it to God, it's gone. You're right with Him and in a position to hear from Him. Interesting that Ange brought that the things up that she did. I was going to tell this story later on, but I think I'll start off with it since we've already kind of moved in that direction. I read this the other day, just a few days ago. But there was a doctor on going to making his rounds. You know how they do in the hospital; they come and check on all their patients. But it also happened there was another doctor who was a patient. So the doctor came around to his room, the doctor patient's room, and he went into him and he said, "How are you feeling?" And the doctor said back to him, "I don't mean to offend you, but it's not my job to tell you how I'm feeling. It's your job to tell me how I am." And the doctor, "Okay." He took his vitals, his blood pressure, his pulse, his temperature, read his chart, examined him, got through and said, "Hey, you're doing good." The doctor patient said, "Okay, I'm feeling fine. I've been telling you how you're doing. I don't care what you're feeling. I didn't come into you and ask you how you're feeling. Do you feel that Jesus was your substitute? Do you feel like you have a new nature? We didn't start with that. We didn't start with that at all. I started with telling you, if you've accepted Christ as your substitute, you are identified with Him. He did a deep surgical work on you. He separated you from the old nature to no longer have power over you. And not only that, He gave you a resurrected life. A new nature. New desires. A new power to live a holy life. Now, walking it out can be a whole other story. Walk. This life is about a walk. It's not a one-time happening. It's about walking it out. And that's the direction that we're moving in. We've taught theory, and we've taught principles, and we need to talk about how do we live it out. And we need to answer the question, how do we reckon it to be true? I've heard that a lot of times. And so, we're going to try to answer that question. We may not answer it today, because this is going to take more than one session. But we will hopefully answer that question. How do we reckon it? How do we do that? How do we reckon it to be true? Now I hope these are difficult truths that we're dealing with. These are God's wisdom, not man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is opposed to God's wisdom. I heard another example. I'm giving all my examples up front. I meant to space it out a little bit. God doesn't do things like man. You know, man's wisdom, you know, we are the most educated, knowledgeable society, really, that ever existed. But that has not solved our problem, our sin problem. It hasn't solved it. But yet, we as Christians, when we... I don't mean to offend anybody here, but... When you talk about God's wisdom and man's wisdom, you're automatically going to offend some people. So, no, there's no ill intent, and I'm not talking to anybody specifically. Let me just give an example. Man's wisdom and God's wisdom. You know, man has studied and they've come up with all kind of reasons why we will have some mental, psychological, emotional problem. They've studied that in depth. Psychology. So when we... As Christians, our first response may be, it's according to where we were raised and our exposure, but we may turn to psychology right out of the gate when we're having a problem. Do you know the cure rate that psychologists have? Cure rate. You get better. You're better now. 3%. Do you know the cure rate for people that don't go to psychologists? 3%. You know the cure rate that God guaranteed? Promise. If you trust, if you align yourself with Him, He promises 100% cure rate. An example. You're having a problem, so you don't go to this podunk preacher that has no education, no training in that. No. You go to a psychologist that has a PhD. What? Of course. That's where you go. That's man's wisdom. But you know how God trumps man's wisdom? Here's my example. You're in a card game. I don't play cards very much. I may get the little things wrong. So, somebody throws down their best chance, four aces. Boom. Beat that. You're playing a card game with God. And God, what's the lowest card you could get? What's the worst card you could have against four aces? A two. Two. So, just throw that down. Just one of them. That's God's method. He throws that down and He beats your four aces. You see, He delights in using the foolish things of this world to humble the wise. He takes that podunk preacher. Now I'm talking about somebody that knows the Word and is living it. And that poor guy out in the boondock somewhere making $100 a week or something. No education. But if he knows the Word, he's going to trump that PhD. Now man's wisdom will say, no, let's get a Christian that has his doctorate and has studied with the best of the best. And we'll trump that worldly wisdom with that. That's not how God works. It's not. You look at what God says to come to Him. What does He say? Come to Me as a child. It's not dependent upon your IQ. In fact, a high IQ inhibits us coming to God. The most intelligent have the most trouble coming to God. They're the most self-reliant. But a child or a developmentally delayed person, they're going to come in simplicity and they're going to have God's wisdom as opposed to man's wisdom coming as a child. God's wisdom is opposed to man's wisdom. It is completely different. So, these truths that we're looking at are difficult truths. They're not, but they are. They're difficult because we have man's wisdom. And most of us are educated. Most of us have spent a lot of time in school and doing this. And I'm not against education. God's not against knowledge. He's all for knowledge. But you know, they've done studies with children that study the Bible before they go to study in school. And those kids have a much, much higher success rate by taking in God's Word first. And if we're careful, if we're sending our kids off to be educated by the world, they better be prepared. They better be prepared. They better know God's wisdom first. Well, but then they don't get all the band and football and all. We need to place our priorities. God's wisdom. I'm just throwing you out some things that are just to illustrate that God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. These are difficult truths. They are for us. They're difficult. But as we obey them, as we move in obedience to the very things we've been talking about, you know, we've been talking about some significant major spiritual events. Substitution, identification, the new nature. These are major, major spiritual events that we've been talking about. We need to get a handle on these things in God's wisdom, in God's way, in humility. But as we obey, now I know as we've talked about things, God has given you specific things to deal with. How do I know that? That's how God works. He doesn't leave you out there hanging with this abstract truth. He will end up giving you something concrete. And hopefully I'll be able to help with that something. So, one way, let me just give you some suggestions here. One way that you need to be applying these truths, have an application faith, faith that works, is, you know, what we're studying here and where we're at is no accident. For each one of us, it's no accident. He has us here. He has us dealing with these truths. So we need to not just leave it here. When we leave here, we need to not just leave it here. We've talked about this before, but it takes a while to get in a pattern of doing this. Okay, I took these notes on the back of the bulletin. I wrote these verses down. God dealt with me on this. Now, during quiet time, I need to look at it again. And if you'll notice, this is going to be the focus of today, is that we need to share it with somebody else. We are not in this alone. Now, I'm going to prove that to you today. We are not in this alone. It's not just between you and God. So, that's an important part of it, is sharing it, taking it to God, developing that faith that works. Okay, so even as you are dealing with these truths, hopefully you are dealing with these truths we've been talking about, but even as you are dealing with them and grappling with them, I'm going to give you the next step that you need to take. These are next steps that we're going to talk about of walking it out. So even as you're wrestling with the other truths, I'm going to give you some things where you need to be putting your foot down next. Now, if you do not take these issues to heart, and it's not because I decided to teach on this. If you do not take these foundational issues to heart, these things we've been talking about that we just mentioned, you will have a roller coaster experience as a Christian. You may know them, but unless you obey, unless you take them to heart, your Christian walk will be dependent on feelings, circumstances. If I feel good, then everything must be okay. If I feel bad, then everything's not okay. And we call that carnal believer. Carnal, being fleshy, being the old nature. Chili con carne, flesh. So, it's kind of, relating it all together. You know where the words come from, right? We will end up depending on the very thing that we need to be delivered from. We end up depending on the flesh, our old self. And there is no good thing that comes out of that. Out of that old nature. Any good thing must come out of the new nature. Even when we try to serve sometimes, we will serve out of the old nature. And then it becomes a burden. Fellowship becomes a burden. Reading the Word becomes a burden. Prayer becomes a burden. Take a hint. If that's true, that's probably where you are. That's what you're operating out of. Out of the old nature. You know, pastors burn out. Why do pastors? They're trying to control everybody, every circumstance, every situation. They burn out. They're operating out of the flesh. If you're operating out of the new nature, you don't. You don't. You may get tired, but you don't. Or sometimes it just feeds the flesh and ambition takes over. There's all kind of barriers there. But when we are like this, real prayer fades, real hunger for the Word fades, and real fellowship fades. We should have a desire for all of those things. We should not avoid those things. We should not find ourselves avoiding fellowship. We should not find ourselves avoiding the Word or avoiding prayer. What happens then? Sins are not honestly confessed, and fellowship becomes surfaced, or it's avoided altogether. Now, don't rationalize here. We all have people in our life that we're just comfortable talking to no matter where we are spiritually. We just don't care, because we're just close or something. So don't rationalize that. This is a more widespread thing of fellowship. But the believer then becomes a detriment to other believers rather than a pattern to follow. Instead of having love for the brethren, we have a self-focus and a what am I getting out of these relationships? What am I getting out of this attitude? So, do you ever wonder why the old self is so strong? So doggone strong. Do you ever wonder why that old nature is so strong? Are you sometimes shocked when it takes over? And with the authority with which it takes over? It may not all come out, but buddy, you know it when it takes over. And it's like, where did that come from? Oh my goodness. Temptation suddenly turns to sin. I do have another story. Save one. There was I don't know why I have so many stories today. I don't usually, but for some reason I came across some good ones this week. I wasn't looking for them. There was a old trapper in Alaska. And he'd come to town once a week to get supplies. And he had a black dog and a white dog. And he'd come into town. And when he came to town, when he got to town, those two dogs would fight. And people would just, you know, those Alaskan dogs. The people would kind of gather around and watch the dog fight. And every week, that old trapper would tell them, the black one's going to win. He'd win. Next week, the white one's going to win. He always missed. Finally, somebody asked him, how do you always know which dog's going to win the fight? Simple. It's the one I didn't feed that week. He was weak. The other one was strong. I was feeding him. He was getting stronger and stronger all week. The other one was getting weaker and weaker. You know, one of the most obvious things to me is like an affair. The sin of adultery. You know, I've heard this in about a lot of different situations, but let's say some guy, I always pick on the guys with this, huh? He says, I don't know what happened. It's like it just came out of nowhere. I didn't plan on this. There it was, and my head's swimming, and I'm sorry, I don't know what happened. Well, buddy, I've been watching you for a year, and I know what happened. I know what happened. Every counter you go up to in the store, if it's an attractive woman, you strike up a conversation. I see you turning and looking every girl that's walking down the street. You were going there. You were going there. You were feeding the flesh. And you didn't even know it. You were unaware of it. And I tried to tell you one time, but you said, I know, I know, I know, I know. And I know you know, but maybe you need to listen, even though you do know. Why am I gaining weight all of a sudden here? Why am I getting... Why am I not resisting food? Well, you know, you've got those cupcakes and ding-dongs and donuts that you bought at the grocery store, and they're sitting in the cabinet there all week, and you know you're going to have a weak moment, and there you go, you eat it. Well, I could have told you that's where you were headed. I could have told you that. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. You know, these things take place in all sorts of situations. Relationships have many wrong turns. And I'm not just talking about the adultery type stuff. Romans 8, 12 to 13 to start with. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. You'll be separated from God. Your fellowship will come to a screeching halt. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You have an obligation, we talked about this last week, an obligation to deny one and obey the other. Starve one out and feed the other. You have an obligation to do that. But what a wonderful obligation it is. The power to live. The fruit that comes from it. But we have got to get tough with sin. And the things that so easily hinder us. We are not to be slaves. Did we read through 17? Let's read 14 to 17. I think this deals with this a little bit here. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we indeed share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory. We are not slaves to a spirit of fear. What kind of fear? What kind of fears do you have? Fear of rejection? Fear of loss? Fear of failure? we are not a slave to those things that lead to sin. We have a spirit of sonship. Abba, Father. Now this is what Ange also referred to this earlier. You're the star today, Ange. Abba, Father. We would not dare to put ourself into this place of sonship, intimacy, complete acceptance of God, that kind of relationship with God. We wouldn't dare presume to put ourselves in that place. But God is the one that has done it. But how do we reap these benefits? How do we reap these benefits of what is true? Now, there are common problems to all people, but our culture specifically has some problems that we need to address. And one of those is, relates to the story I just told about the doctor, is that we fly by our feelings. We go by our feelings. If we feel this, it must be true. What's that song? I can't stand that song. How could anything, well, how could it be wrong if it feels so right? That song? That is... I'm sorry, buddy. It's wrong. I don't care what it feels like. How do we walk this out consistently and get the fruit of truth? Doctor, you're doing fine. You're healthy. Your vitals are good. Okay. I feel fine then. How do we get the fruit of the truth? Now, we're going to head into this. Practical things of how do we get the fruit from this? How do we walk it out? How do we reckon it to be true? Now, I'm not going to beat you over the head with the obvious stick of read the Bible, pray. Now, you know those are in the back of my mind, though, right? You've got to be in the Word. Those are obvious things to growing in the Lord, maturing in Him, walking it out. But we're not going to, that's not where we're going to go. We're going to cover some principles of growth and principles of freedom that are very practical. First, Hebrews 3:7. Remember, these things, a lot of people have asked me. And a lot of people struggle. How do we walk it out? How do we reckon it to be true? How do we do this? How do we really get the fruit? How do we, on a consistent basis, does this happen in our life? So these, we're starting our list here today. We'll continue on with this next week, but we're starting today. When we read this, all these verses are going to refer to today. Today meaning now. Right now, in the present. That's how we're looking at this. Now, Christianity is an eternal thing because, as the line in Gladiator says, the things that you do now will echo throughout eternity. And that is true. The things we do today, right now, have eternal consequences. They have eternal benefit. But Christianity, our walk with the Lord, is also specifically about here and now, this moment we're living in right now. So let's look at Hebrews 3:7. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, right now, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. And then in verse 13. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. And today is always called today. Today. Right now. Verse 15. As has just been said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. The here and the now, in this moment, not relying on past experience. You may have had a face on the floor, knocked down, surrender, emotional trauma experience with God. It may have been awesome, but you still got today. You may have surrendered it all, sold all your possessions to follow Jesus, but you still got today. You have this moment. Are you trusting Him in this moment? Not relying on past experience, some baptism or some something. Not surrender, not commitment, not knowledge. Not of the past, right now. Or, the other end of that stick is, are you beating yourself up over the past? Remember, He took the beating already, and it was plenty. If you continue taking the beating for the past that you've already been forgiven for, already been a substitute for, you're slapping God in the face. You're saying, what you did on the cross wasn't enough. The beating you took wasn't enough. I got to take this in your place. That's not how it works. He took it for us. So, it's not in the past of relying on some experience or something real that really happened. And it's not being all beat up and burdened down with your sins or somebody else's sins. There is a daily surrender, a daily brokenness that is critical. And here's how it's played out. It has to do with relationships. I don't exactly know why, but I'm seeing it all over the place. First, before we get into that, let's look at an example of brokenness. Psalm 51. I think most people know this Psalm 51 is David is writing this after he has had some horrendous sin. Adultery, murder. I mean, this, you know, the stuff many series are made of. It's some bad stuff. But you'll notice, you notice in God's Word, and God's men and God's women, you know all their faults, don't you? Don't you know the faults of Abraham? And the faults of David? The faults of Stephen? The faults of Paul? Peter? You know their faults. Why do you know their faults? They lived right out in the open. They didn't hide them. They lived right out in the open. So let's look at David. Brokenness. This is brokenness. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inmost parts, and you teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And it goes on. It's brokenness. You read that psalm. It's a good description of brokenness. So, that's just to give us just a little brief picture of brokenness. Our walk with God is vertical. I know you've heard this before, but I think this was a new light. It's vertical and it's horizontal. All the time. All the time. It's always vertical. It's always horizontal. Now I want to prove that to you. It starts off like that. Even salvation is vertical and horizontal. So let's go to Romans 10, 8 through 10. You got to go each step of the way, but I think you'll understand this when we get to it. Romans 10, 8 through 10. What does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him... Anyway, went too far, but, our heart before God. You know, God doesn't need to hear verbal anything come out of our mouth. He sees what's going on in our heart. We can talk to Him without ever opening our mouth. So that opening your mouth, it's to man. It's to people. It's to the brethren. He ties it up with your very salvation. Now, this vertical connection, as we go through this, will come more and more into focus. And we will not be full of joy, overflowing, cups overflowing with joy, until both of these things are true. Both of these things are right. The horizontal and the vertical, until both are working. In this example that we just gave from Romans, is not what comes out of the mouth more costly even than the heart? You think about this. What's harder? What was harder for you when you first became a Christian? Maybe if you were raised in a Christian culture, this might not be true. But what's harder for you, Susie? To say to God, God, I accept you. I repent. Or to go to your family and say, I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus now. What was harder? But it is so much a part of your faith, your very salvation. That part is. Don't read too much into that. Works. So, there's a strong connection from the very beginning. We start off in salvation, necessarily so. This is how we start off. The roof is off. We have fellowship with God. Everybody has to start there, or you've never been a Christian. You start off, the roof off, fellowship with God. Confess with your mouth, the walls are down, fellowship with mankind. You are a sinner, saved by grace. In a right relationship with God, in a right relationship with those around you. But the trouble soon begins. The trouble soon begins. But first, before we go there, let's let this truth sink in a little deeper. Okay? 1 John 1:9. Know where that is, Kim? Thought I didn't see that, didn't you? Okay, we're going to look at a few verses here. 1 John 1, 9 through 11. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. All right. Maybe I didn't mean to read all that. Bear with me. Let's go to 3:14. No, here we are. I'm sorry. 2:9. Not 1:9. 2:9. You'll notice that I typed the outline this week. And there's a couple goof ups in it. Chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the dark. Do you start getting the connection here? Roof off and the wall down. To have a right relationship with God. For that old nature to not be in charge. There's some heavy, heavy correlation here. Okay. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now this is what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, the roof's off. I love God. Yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, go with me here. I don't think we have a clue of the implications of this throughout the body. How dependent our walk with God is upon the body, the fellowship, the brethren, and our interaction with, and our attitude about. We're going to just have to build understanding here. But you think about this. You have an argument with your husband or your wife on the way to church in the morning, getting ready. That's common, just so you know. Guilty. The whole body pays the price. The whole body pays the price. It's true. If it's not dealt with. You have unforgiveness in your heart toward anybody, in the body or outside the body. The body pays the price. We all suffer with that. You have a self-focus, the body pays the price. You show partiality within the body pays the price. You have avoidance of any part of the body, or the body as a whole. You may not even think you're avoiding, but you're just distracted. You have avoidance, the body pays the price. You ignore the body or parts of the body pays the price. You really don't know, I'm telling you, we don't know how much of an island we are not. We are not an island. Did you follow that? I don't think you have a clue. I don't think I have a clue as to how much of it. I'm getting more and more of an understanding of this. And it's not just those you are close to. We are to have a love for the brethren. For the whole body. Okay. We left off there with when trouble soon began. After salvation. We start off. Roof off, walls down. What's the problem? What is the problem? What causes it in the first place? What causes the walls to go back up? Now I have seen, and I know you've seen this too. Somebody, God convicts them. Maybe there's unforgiveness. Maybe there's just a relationship that needs to be repaired. Maybe they just need to apologize to somebody. Maybe they just need to show kindness to somebody. They do that, they follow through. There's hardly a Christian I know that hasn't followed through with that at some point in their life. But almost immediately the walls start going back up. You fix it, almost immediately the walls start coming back up. But there is a necessity to continuous, to have what we're talking about here is a continuous revival within you. To have continuous revival, that's what we're after, requires continued humility, continued peace and fellowship with God, continued power of the old nature, over the old nature. So what's the problem? Why does it happen? One time of surrender doesn't fix it. One apology doesn't fix it. One good feeling during worship time doesn't fix it. One impacting sermon doesn't fix it. But a continual, daily brokenness. Even when the roof is off through repentance and faith, the walls creep back up. Why does it happen? Why does it happen? Why can we get our relationship right with somebody and they can speak into our life and we can speak into their life? And then you see, you don't see it, but you feel it, the hand go up. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear about that particular thing. And you can stop people from holding you accountable. Just don't be approachable. Or you can just not be around. Or you can just throw up that, you know. I feel like I have I have a right as a pastor, as an elder, in this body, to come up to you and say, you know, brother, sister, I see you moving off in the wrong direction. But you can keep that. This is no positive. But you can stop me from doing that just by not being approachable. And then I just chicken out or whatever. You know? So what is it that causes the walls to creep up? It's subtle pride. It's pride. It's self-respect. It's your right. Here you go. This is self-respect. That's supposed to be good, isn't it? That's what the world psychology tells you. Respect yourself. They certainly wouldn't like the song Amazing Grace. The worthless worm that I am, sinner.
begin to die and live. Subtle pride. My rights. Let me give you an example. This is not one-sided. This is a broad thing. I'm just chipping away at it here, okay? This is broad. Don't think this is just one. This is not just one thing. This is not just about accountability. It's not just about confessing your sins. But we're going to chip away at this to get an understanding. Let's see the people around you see you moving in a wrong direction. People around you see you heading off in a wrong direction. How does that happen? How can you, as a body, a part of the body, how can you move off in a wrong direction? How can that be allowed? How can that happen? It can happen when you refuse the fellowship of the body. If the body is ready and willing and doing its work, you can still move off in the wrong direction. But think about this. Let's go back to that guy with the adultery thing. Let's say he was in relationship with some other men, and there was real sharing, there was confessing, there was honesty going on. And the minute he had a problem, he said, "You know what? Well, I was flirting with this girl at Walmart. I don't know." And they're going, "Wait a minute, brother. It happened before then. It happened before then. Let's talk about this." If there is real openness, honesty, confession among the brothers and the sisters. You know, we don't always confess all the same things as the sisters and the brothers. You understand that. But if there's not confession, not sharing, and you're not listening to attempts to tell you from the Holy Spirit and from the Holy Spirit uses the body. What if that person would have confessed their small struggle or was just approachable and didn't have that typical response? "Oh, I know. Yeah. Yeah, you know, but you still need to listen. We all do." We don't mind people knowing our successes, that we're having regular quiet time, that we've been sharing the gospel, that we're teaching. We get a little reflected glory from those things. But what about the areas of life that we daily fail in? Things that are ugly. Self-focus, lust, ambition, anger. Why can't we come clean? John 12:42. Fear of rejection. We love the approval of man, even in Christian circles. Oh, he's spiritual. Man, what a prayer warrior. Boy, that guy knows the Bible. We like approval, whatever form it comes in, whatever circle we run in. The problem, one of the problems, this may not be your specific name, but we'll get to your specific name. Pretending to be better than we are is the sin that Jesus rebuked the heart. Pretending to be something we're not. That's what the Pharisees were doing. This is more than confessing our sins, our faults, our temptations. It's confessing Jesus in the process of what He's doing in our life. Talking about it. "Oh, but I'm shy. I'm sorry. But this is what the Word says. You confess with your mouth to the brethren." And it's not just about that one-on-one thing. It's to the body. It's in the SSG. It's in the Building on Firm Foundations Bible Study. That's what sharing time is supposed to be about. It's not about just Ken and Carlton giving you a little mini sermon. It's about shit. This is what Jesus is doing in my life. This is my struggle. And I know some of the things aren't as appropriate to share in this meeting on Sunday morning, but some of them are. Some of them are. So let us be seen of who we are. That's what Ann did this morning. But we don't have to wait until it's a major issue. Okay, we're going to end. The lessons we've had so far in having continuous revival. Substitution, identification, surrender, simple daily walking with Jesus. Daily, today, now, and two-way brokenness. Our heart right before God and our mouth and attitude toward man. That means that we are confessing to one another. Confessing not just like sin, confessing
sharing. So, next week, what stops the overflow of joy? What stops cups running over with joy to each other? What stops that? Full joy should characterize our life, our walk. And you'll notice that's not how do we do recon in your notes, it's how do we reckon? How do we reckon it to be true? How do we reckon it to be true? We'll try to get into that. See, I've been pushing you for a, you can come on. I've been pushing you for a surrender, for an obedience, for an acknowledgement. Oh, God, I give it all to you. I've been pushing you for that. But it doesn't end there. Now we're moving on to the walk, the daily walk. Sometimes we get so focused on that one-time surrender thing that we forget it's now. It's here now. It's the present. We're not loving the brethren. If we can't show some compassion and sympathy with other people's faults, something is wrong with you, with me. And don't pretend you're right with God if you're not right with the brethren. If you don't have love for the brethren, if you don't desire to be in fellowship with the brethren, don't pretend you're right with God. It's not true. Pull in on the more positive note next week.